presentation this morning is more of a study than a sermon. And I want to begin by talking about Dr. Kent Brantley. In 2014, he was serving as a medical missionary in Liberia when he contracted the deadly Ebola virus. It has a fatality rate of up to 90% in some areas. Ebola is a modern plague marked by fever, severe vomiting, and you bleed out of your orifices, and you also experience organ failure. He was isolated in a sweltering tent, fever rising, he prepared to die. He wrote goodbye letters to his wife and children, and with no cure available and one experimental dose in the country, he chose to give it to a fellow nurse instead of himself. And the world watched as he became the first American to contract the deadly disease. With no cure and limited options, his survival seemed impossible. He was airlifted in a biohazard suit to a hospital in Atlanta, and against all odds, as thousands prayed, he survived. A few days later, he walked out of the Emory University Hospital fully healed, and the world watched in stunned silence, and many called it a miracle. He was featured as the person of the year in Time magazine. And this brings us to our study of Psalm 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence," or pandemic. Verse 7 says, "A thousand shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." The spirit of prophecy makes this comment about Psalm 91. She says that Psalm 91 is for God's commandment-keeping people. And she says in Great Controversy, page 630, "Psalm 91 is for those who shall experience the time of trouble and the perils of the last days." As the time of trouble is taking place, Psalm 91, according to the servant of the Lord, is specifically for us. It talks about 1,000 shall fall at your right side and 10,000 at your left hand, but it shall not come near you. It says that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will receive the divine protection. Here at the beginning, I want to pick it apart with you a little bit. What is the secret place? Is it an undisclosed location, stockpiled with a bunch of food? The secret place. And comparing scripture with scripture, we see the secret place mentioned in Psalm 27, verse 5. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me on a rock." The Bible indicates that if you're in the secret place, you'll receive pandemic protection, protection from the plagues during the time of trouble. And we ask the question, what is the secret place? And the secret place is found, according to Psalm 27, verse 5, in the tabernacle. Let's go back to Psalm 91, verse 1, and see if we can find another clue about the secret place. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The secret place is in the tabernacle, but it's a specific place where there's a shadow. And if you're in the shadow of the Almighty, you will receive this protection. And the question is, what is casting the shadow? Psalm 57, verse 1 says this, "And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." The thing that's casting the shadow are the wings. Is there a location in the sanctuary that has wings? And Psalm 91, verse 4 talks about wings. In verse 4, it says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." Psalm 61, verse 4 says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Is there a location in the tabernacle that has wings? And we can see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 7. "Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim." Psalm 91 is indicating that those that are going through the time of trouble, that will receive plague protection, pestilence protection, protection from the pandemic, are those that are in the inner sanctum of the most holy place. You're so close to the throne of God that you're under the shadow of the wings. There's a lot that we can unpack about what it means to be in the most holy place. But in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, the Bible indicates, "And I will meet with thee, and I will speak with thee from above the ark cover, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony." Jesus, God, spoke to the children of Israel from the most holy place. It was a place of communion. We can't physically be in the most holy place, in the heavenly sanctuary. According to the steps to Christ, we can have a closet of communion wherever we are. In other words, those that receive pandemic protection during the time of trouble will have a most holy place experience. They will have an intimate communion and conversation with God. Signs of the time. April 4, 1906. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this, with what awe we would open God's Word, and with what earnestness we would search its precepts, the reading and contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Infinite One. In her book, Fierce Conversations, Susan Scott talked about a man who was frustrated with his wife because she always wanted to talk about their relationship. Being a typical male, he said, "Why do we always have to talk about her relationship? Can't we just be in one?" And then it clicked. The conversation is the relationship. No conversation, no relationship. Do you have people in your life that you no longer talk to? The relationship is over. And it's very simple. God talks to us through His Word. We talk back to Him in prayer. That's the conversation. And we talk about a relationship with God, but if there is no conversation, there is no relationship. Susan Scott goes on, "Our lives succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. While no single conversation is guaranteed to change the trajectory of a career, a business, a marriage or a life, any single conversation can. The conversation is the relationship. In his book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg talks about something that is called a keystone habit. And he says that one keystone habit is exercise. When people start habitually exercising, even as infrequently as once a week, they start to change other unrelated patterns in their lives, often unknowingly. Typically, people who exercise start eating better, becoming more productive at work, they smoke less, and show more patience with colleagues and family. They use their credit cards less and say they feel less stressed. It's not completely clear why, but for many people, exercise is a keystone habit that triggers widespread change. Charles Duhigg brings out that exercise is a keystone habit that has a cascading effect. It's one habit that creates a paradigm shift in your life that affects other areas. And he says that keystone habits, one habit that alters every area of life. Keystone habits create a chain reaction, changing and rearranging your other habits as you integrate the habit into your life. And I would contend that our devotional life, our secret place, our closet of communion is a keystone habit that can alter every other area of your life. And I'd like to share with you seven keys for a vibrant devotional life. Look, preparation for the time of trouble will take care of itself if we're faithful in our daily devotional life. A number of years ago, I ran a couple marathons. I wasn't very good. Someone asked me, "Did you win?" You do not run a marathon to win, unless you're Kenyan. You run a marathon to finish. And when I lined up for the Chicago Marathon, it was 2010. It's 86 degrees outside. And you start in corrals. The first corral are for the Kenyans. And I was in a corral that was 7 back, and it took me a half an hour to get to the start line after the Kenyans had started. And the thing that I recognized about the marathon, it's a day of judgment. It's a day in which your private life is exposed to the world, because in the Chicago Tribune, they publish all the times of the finishers of the Chicago Marathon. And if I pass out a quarter mile in, the world knows that I have not been faithful in private. And your preparation for the marathon, it's about 18 weeks. And on week one, it's very simple. Day one begins with 2 miles. You take a break. A few days later, it's 3 miles. A few days later, it's 3 miles again. But over the course of 18 weeks, there is an incremental increase of those private miles that nobody sees. Our secret place. Daily faithfulness to have that conversation with God needs to be a priority. Amen? By the grace of God. Key number one, have a bedtime routine. And for many Americans, this is our bedtime routine. This is how we begin the process of trying to fall asleep. There's something in your brain called the suprachiasmatic nucleus. It's connected to your optic nerve. And it regulates the biological rhythms that are in your body. And one of the things that it does is that it regulates the secretion of melatonin. And what studies have found is that compared to reading a printed book, reading on an iPad suppressed melatonin release by over 50% at night. Indeed, iPad reading delayed the rise of melatonin by up to 3 hours relative to the natural rise in these same individuals when reading a printed book. This is what happens, and I've tried various experiments related to this phone, and I found that it's true. If I'm on my phone just before I go to bed, or any screen, it tricks my suprachiasmatic nucleus to thinking that it's still daylight because it's the emission of blue light. And we are living in an age of epidemic proportion of an addiction to our screens. And it's destroying
our generation, the upcoming generations, and a mental health crisis that is unprecedented to this point. Matthew Walker, who was previously a professor at Harvard University, now he's at UC Berkeley, he runs the Sleep Institute, he brings out this about sleep. Routinely sleeping less than 6 hours a night weakens your immune system, substantially increases your risk of certain forms of cancer. Insufficient sleep appears to be a key lifestyle factor linked to your risk of developing Alzheimer's disease. Inadequate sleep, even moderate reductions for just 1 week, disrupts blood sugar levels so profoundly that you will be classified as pre-diabetic. Short sleeping increases the likelihood of your coronary arteries becoming blocked and brittled, setting you on a path toward cardiovascular disease, stroke, and congestive heart failure. Adults 45 years or older who sleep less than 6 hours a night are 200% more likely to have a heart attack or stroke during their lifetime as compared to those sleeping 7 to 8 hours a night. Relative to the recommended 7 to 9 hours, the shorter you sleep, the shorter your lifespan. The old maxim, "I'll sleep when I'm dead," is therefore unfortunate. Matthew Walker indicated that in 20 years of working with patients with mental illness, he has not found one patient with mental illness that had a normal sleep pattern. Have a bedtime routine. And I have something that I do with my phone at home. I found that if I put my phone on my nightstand, when I get up the next morning, it's over. Because I reach for my phone instead of my Bible. And sometimes I think I'll have devotions on my phone. But those notifications come up, and I'm like, let me just check my Facebook. And it's a black hole that I never come out of again. So this is what I do. You want to spend your secret time with God in the morning, special, in the secret place? I park my phone in the living room on airplane mode. That's the only way I can do it. Your success with God the next morning begins the night before. And for some of us, we need to put it in a suitcase with a combination lock. You need to create some resistance to this. Because on your deathbed, you're not going to be wishing, "Oh, I wish I spent more time on Instagram." But you may just wish I'd spent more time talking to God. Park it in a place that is out of the way. And the research has shown that just having your phone by your nightstand decreases the quality of your sleep. There's something about the brain that recognizes that it's there and it's waiting for the next dopamine hit. Very quickly, tips for healthy sleep from Matthew Walker. Stick to a sleep schedule. Go to bed and wake up at the same time each day. And he says, even on weekends. Very quickly, exercise is great, but
but not too late in the day. Try to exercise at least 30 minutes on most days, but not later than 2 to 3 hours before your bedtime. This is not from Councils on Diet and Food. This is from Matthew Walker. Avoid caffeine and nicotine. Coffees and colas, certain teas and chocolate contain stimulant caffeine, and its effects can take as long as 8 hours to wear off fully. It says, if possible, avoid medicines that delay or disrupt your sleep, and of course, consult your medical doctor. Avoid large meals and beverages late at night. Don't take naps after 3 p.m. Relax before bed, which includes take a hot bath before bed, dark bedroom, cool bedroom, gadget-free bedroom. Put your phone in a place that is hard to reach before you go to bed, preferably in another room or drawer. And he says, have the right amount of sunlight exposure. This is from the Wall Street Journal, and I found it to be helpful. 3, 2, 1. 3 hours before bed, no food. 2 hours before bed, no work. And a minimum 1 hour before bed, no screen. If you're going to meet with the President of the United States tomorrow morning, and I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican, you're going to prepare the night before. At least I am. I'm going to lay out my suit. I'm going to go to bed early and get up early. And yet every day we have an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's prepare the night before. Amen. By the grace of God. Let's go to the next one. And as you prepare to go to bed, this works. Pray and ask God to wake you up. I rarely use an alarm clock. Unless I have an early morning flight, I have to wake up like at 3 a.m. But this works. There's a Bible text, Isaiah 50, verse 4. Morning by morning, he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Pray and say, Lord, I want to spend time with you tomorrow morning. Wake me up. And in our bilateral relationship with God, I believe that God sends his angel and wakes you up. And there have been times, it's like 3:30, and I'm like, Lord, whoa, it's a little early. Now, he's not going to drag you out of bed. You have to do your part and get up. But this does work. Ask God to wake you up. The other one is have a morning routine. Now, I want to point out that these people in the world have a very specific morning routine. This is Tim Cook, CEO of Apple. He gets up every day at 3:45 a.m. And it's not to talk to God. It's to make sure that Apple is successful. He's going to bed early. He's getting 78 hours. Look at the CEO of Disney, 4:15 a.m. for the world. And they have a very specific morning routine. I'll tell you mine. I get up. Night before, I've laid out my clothes that I'm going to wear the next morning so I'm not groveling in the dark. I put it on, and I have one of those chairs that I bought on Amazon.com. It's for the elderly. I'm going to use it very soon, okay? And for another purpose, but it's one of those bathtub chairs that you can sit in, and I have it in the bathtub. And I bought one of those dishwashing Tupperware containers, and I put it there, and I fill it with hot water. And I soak my feet in there, and it feels so good. That's my morning routine. I sit there with my Bible, my phone's parked out in the living room. Now, you need to do what works for you, but that's my secret place with God. And that warm water just does me good. But you need to have a morning routine, and we can see that Jesus got up early in the morning. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Number four, have a dedicated place for your devotions, not in bed. I've tried it in bed. It doesn't work. Your bed is associated with sleep, and I find that I wake up an hour later. And we can see this with Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since his early days. You can see something about Daniel. Routine, ritual, rhythm. Number five, begin with a prayer of dedication. There are rules in the Great Controversy. When I used to canvass, I would knock on the door. They would open the door, and I would stand there at the threshold until I heard those wonderful words, "Come on in." And that is an important consent in the rules of the Great Controversy. I was at a camp meeting a number of years ago, and into the youth tent walked an individual that was demon-possessed. Pastors gathered around, prayed over him, and something quite unfortunate happened. The demon went out and went into a Bible worker. And the Bible worker was on the floor. Pastors gathered around him and prayed over him. Finally, the demon left the Bible worker. Afterwards, they had a little counseling session with that Bible worker. They said there was something that the devil felt that he had access. And he said, "I know exactly what it was." He had given consent to the devil to have access into his heart. You don't want to give consent to the other entity, because he's a squatter. Every day, Jesus is knocking on the door of your hearts, and he's not going to barge in. You need to give consent. Say, "Lord, come in." And I pray that if you haven't done that this morning, to do it right now. Because authorization is the most powerful thing that you can do in your relationship with God. You say, "Lord, today I'm yours. Come in." And it gives God legal right in the sight of the universe to cross a line that he would not otherwise be able to cross. Steps of Christ says this: consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, "Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee." This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Acts of the Apostles. Of ourselves, we are not able to bring our purposes and desires and inclination into harmony with the will of God. But if we are willing to be made willing, the Savior will accomplish this for us. You can say, "Lord, I love this addiction. Help me to hate it. Give me the desire to desire." This is what surrender looks like. We don't have to have the feelings. We can say, "Lord, I do not want to do this. I love this sin. Help me to hate it." Number six, read the Bible devotionally and journal your prayer response to God. I went to the dollar store, I bought a cheap journal, and it's very simple. This is God talking to me. I talk back to God in prayer, and I write it down. Helps keep me awake. And this is what it looks like. This is a devotional passage that I've reflected on many times. Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I ask this question in my devotions as I'm reading the passage. "Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" And I put it in the first person.
David, when people are rude, dismissive, and disrespectful to you, I want you to respond by blessing them. I was at a camp meeting a number of years ago, which will go unnamed. And I was walking after I spoke, reached my heart out, and a dear lady came to me. Never had seen her in my life. She tapped me on the shoulder and she said, David, you look like you're 12. And she walked off. And that thing just saddened me. Sometimes you're more bothered that you're bothered. And I would start to ruminate on it. And I felt like giving that lady a piece of my mind. You look like you're... But the Holy Spirit began to talk to me, and I read this in Romans 12, 21. David, when people are rude, dismissive, and disrespectful, I want you to respond by blessing them. Wow. Then I write my prayer response to God in my journal. Lord, help me when people hurt me. Help me to respond with blessing. This is impossible for me to do in my own strength, but give me your power to be a blessing and lovable Christian and a lovable Christian under all circumstances. That's my conversation. I can't do this. Help me. And remember, the conversation is the relationship. Number 7, think about the passage throughout the day. We live in an age where our phones have become our meditation. The thing that we do when we wake up, the thing that we look at when we're in line at Walmart and we're bored, the thing that we look at before we go to bed at night. But the Bible indicates that the experience of Deuteronomy, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What does that look like? The next few verses says this. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead. The Bible needs to become our phone replacement. That when you get up in the morning, you think about Jesus. When you're in line at Walmart, you think about Jesus. And before you go to bed at night, you think about Jesus. This is the book of the law that shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And the book Christian Education says this, keep your Bible with you. As you have opportunity, read it. Fix the text in your memory. Even while you are walking the streets, you may read a passage and meditate upon it, thus fixing it in the mind. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let those words be our meditation. There was an article that was published in a secular paper. I'm not going to mention the paper because it's so polarized nowadays. I don't want you to discount what I'm saying. But it is secular and left-leaning. I was shocked at the title, How Reading the Bible in 100 Days Changed My Life. And this secular writer indicated that he was going through a transition moment in his life. He was changing jobs, and he decided, I'm going to read the Bible. Therefore, on his commute to work every day, he read the Bible, and he said that there were times that he got so moved by the word that he felt like kneeling in the subway station. He said, whether you're religious or not, this is what I experienced reading the Bible for the past 100 days. I struggled many times with this wrap-up post, but this is what I experienced.
and say what you want, but I kind of feel that a modern miracle has taken place in my life, in the way that it has turned around the way it has. I feel so much better, and I now have meaning in my life, a clear mission, as I said. This is what I sought for when I started this project, and I couldn't ask for anything more. 100 days in my daily life. I hope you'll consider reading the Bible too, and maybe you'll experience similar feelings with an open mind. I have never heard a testimony from someone that said, I stopped swearing, I stopped cheating, because I studied calculus or geometry or astrophysics. Never. But I've heard many testimonies, and there are thousands throughout history that have read this book, and their lives have been transformed. Amen. Let's make it a priority, by the grace of God, to spend our secret time with God in prayer. We can't do this by ourselves, but we can ask for Holy Spirit power to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that your desire today? Raise your hands. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, that you came and died on our behalf, and every day you're waiting by our bedside to spend time with us. Lord, forgive me, forgive us for being more concerned about our phones than about you. Lord, help us to be willing to be made willing. Create in us a deeper desire for you. May you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.